Courage Under Fire is our sermon today. And as we think about Courage Under Fire, when we look at specific events in the scriptures, Genesis 39 shows us somebody that is an example to us in faith, and that we need to keep in mind when we look at specific sections of somebody's life. Think about your life. We think about if we just take a spot in time, circumstances, we have to keep in mind that the overarching story is always there. The overarching, encompassing, unfolding story of God. Now, what is the unfolding story of God? I'm going to make it, you guys are way ahead of me. The overarching, all-encompassing, unfolding story of God is split up into four sections in your Bible. There's creation, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he created man, and he put him in the garden. That's the first. The second is the fall of man, where man chose self-rule over submission to God's will. Man was selfish, man fell, and creation was corrupted. Then God did something. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to redeem a people for himself. That God did something, God had to do something for man. He had to rescue us. So you've got the fall, the creation, and the redemption of man. That Jesus, when he rode in on Palm Sunday, was on a mission. He was looking forward. He was going to sacrifice his life. He knew exactly where he was going. Some people get it wrong. They think Jesus got caught. That's not correct. Jesus didn't get caught. Jesus went there to die. He went to lay down his life for us as sinners. And God went to redeem us, to pay the bride price, to pay the payment for sin, to sacrifice his life. So you've got fall, creation, redemption, and then finally God wants to restore us. That he not only saved us from the penalty of sin, he wants to save us from the power of sin and death. That's the four places of pegs or the unfolding story of God is set in four sections. And we need to understand every person on the planet is living inside and in light of the larger story of God, and they're shaped by their country they live in, the culture surrounding them, the family they were raised in, and the worldview they believe in. So today we look at the life of Joseph. Now here's what I want you to understand. We're hoping to retell the story of God through the scriptures. Jesus, when he witnessed to people, He said that he told them about the prophets, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So when Jesus was talking about himself, he said, these things testify about me. And here we're going to look at Joseph, somebody back from the Old Testament, whose life testifies or gives us a portrait or a picture of the living Christ to come. And here we see that Jesus was prophetically, Joseph is a portrait of Jesus, and that Joseph was, like Jesus, a favored son, but a hated brother. A favored son, but a hated brother. When God looked at his son, he said, "This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased," in Matthew 3, verse 17b. When Joseph went back and told his dad about his brothers in Genesis 37:3, he said that there was a bad report given. So he gave a bad report, and they didn't like that. They didn't like him doing stuff like that. It's like your little brother or sister coming back and telling on all of the older brothers. But Jesus came, and he was telling the truth, and they didn't like him either. In John chapter 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." Now what I'm saying is that Joseph's life, there's so many examples of his life paralleling and pointing to the life of Christ. And so as we look at Joseph, we see things that are similar to Jesus. It points us to the living Christ who's here today. Joseph's brothers also envied him. It says, "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they hated him," in Genesis 37:4. The chief priests also hated Jesus. They delivered him for envy's sake. Mark 15:10 says that they envied Jesus. They hated me, he says, without cause in John 15:25b. Joseph was also sent to his brothers. He was sent. He was sent by the father. Remember, he went on the trip there. He went all the way from Hebron to Shechem. And Shechem is where they were supposed to be taking care of their sheep. But when he went there, he didn't find them there. What's really wild about Shechem is that's where Simeon and Levi murdered those people. And so I can't even believe that they would even go near the place. So maybe that's why they left. We don't know. But they went on to Dothan, and they had to go farther up, another day's journey for this young guy, Joseph, who's about 17 years old. And so he went to search. He was sent to his brothers to check on them. And his father said, go, see whether it be well with thy brethren. Genesis 37, 14a. He was sent as Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent. It says he was sent as Jesus was sent. Luke 20, verse 13, that the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. You remember Jesus telling the story of himself being sent. And then he was given the example of the vineyard. And they sent the servants and they killed all the servants. What did they do with all the prophets? They killed the prophets that were sent to testify about Jesus, and they killed them. And then it's interesting that Jesus was sent, and then we argued with Jesus, and then we laid him on a cross. God is reaching out. And see, what I want you to see is this, the unfolding story of God as God comes to us. And so as we think about Joseph, he is so much like Jesus. It parallels him. He points to Jesus. Joseph is also stripped of his coat. You remember Jesus had that beautiful garment that they think his mother had given him as a gift, and it was beautiful. It was one piece, and the soldiers didn't want to tear it up. They cast lots for it so that they could take his coat. They stripped him of his coat. Here we have Joseph has this beautiful colored coat, and they stripped him of his coat. And so it's similar. There's so many things that are similar. Jesus, they stripped Jesus of his coat, but what's interesting is that they did put a colored coat on him later on. They mocked him, you remember, and they put a purple coat, a cloak on him. And so Jesus, or like Joseph, is thrown into the pit, left for dead. His brothers threw him in the pit. And what did they do with his coat? They took goat's blood, and they put it on the coat, and they took it to the father. And the father looked upon it and thought that his son had died. Jesus' blood is offered as a substitutionary atonement for us so that we might not have to be, not have to settle the second death, that his wrath, the Lord's wrath, would be lifted from us and put upon Jesus. Joseph is also sold for 20 pieces of silver by his brother named Judah. Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. So the circumstances of Joseph's life, there are so many here. William MacDonald talks about it. He wrote some notes for it. There's so many things about Joseph's life that parallel or are a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ that he has said that he testifies to the coming of Jesus, that later on Joseph will be lifted out of the pit. And he is sold. He is sold to the Ishmaelites, and then they take him to Egypt, which is his journey all the way down to where it says Zoan and Tanis. That's a long journey, isn't it? Can you imagine Joseph, what he's feeling right now, the circumstances of his life? I mean, if you look back, he's thrown into the pit and sold as a 17-year-old young man, and he's taken out of everything that's comfortable. He's taken out of his culture. He's taken out of the place where his language is understandable to everybody around him, and he's taken to a place where he had to learn a new language. He was stripped of his colorful coat and made a servant in Potiphar's house. Now the point is that we have all kinds of circumstances in our life. Joseph has been abused and abandoned by his family. And there's all kinds of circumstances that are going on in his life, but they are really a part of the overarching story of God. And I want to show you how Joseph has an understanding of that. How Joseph sees his life and his circumstances in a much grander scale than what some of us do. He sees his life as a part of what God's doing in his life. That he's a part of what God's overarching story is as it unfolds in the circumstances of his life. My question to you today is, do you see the circumstances that are going on in your life as part of the overarching plan of God? The unfolding story of God? That God adopts us as his children. That Jesus purchased us by laying his life down on the cross. And the Spirit wants to send us. That we have been given a ministry of reconciliation no matter what our circumstances are. That Jesus rode in on that donkey for a reason. He had a mission to save us from the power of sin. For those that would come to believe in him, those who would receive him as their Lord and Savior, they would become the children of God. And they would become part of the story of God. Now this has really gripped me because I never thought of myself as part of the story of God. I always kind of separated myself out from all of this. This is Joseph. His circumstances, yeah, of course, God wants us to see this, but God wants to see this. God wants us to see his son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that you are part of the overall arching story, the unfolding story of God, that all who come to believe, all who receive Jesus Christ, become the children of God, not naturally born, but by spirit. Spiritually born, adopted by the Father, purchased by the Son, and on the mission, sent by the Spirit of God. That we have a ministry of reconciliation. You guys, we're good at quoting that. But that's what's going on. We are, the Bible says, our ambassadors to Jesus Christ. Our ambassadors, the church is the outpost of heaven that God has set down in this place. And we get scattered Monday, and we need to connect Sunday to Monday, wherever we're at. We are ambassadors. We represent God. Think about an ambassador. He is in a place where he's not comfortable. He's in a place where it's not as kind as we like it in here. We're all fun, having a good time, and eating the French toast and the bacon and all of that. You know, yummy. It's easy to be nice in that setting. It's easy to be nice right now to all of you, even though you pick on me every once in a while. But when we go out there on Monday, it's difficult, isn't it? Because we're ambassadors. We're with people who are not yet a part of the story of God. But we represent God, no matter what our circumstances are. Whether you're in high school, junior high, elementary, whether you're an old guy like me. Kate told me the other day when we were coming back from the rec center, I told her, I said, you know, I had to walk a little bit when I was trying to get my 2 miles in on the treadmill. And she goes, well, Matt, Dad, maybe you're just getting old. Thanks, Kate. But the circumstances of my life, what am I going to use my life? And this is what I wanted to get across. This was on my heart as I thought about this. And I was given a book by Jillian Irwin. She bought a book called Draw the Circle, the 40-Day Prayer Challenge. And so I took this book, and I don't know what Marge thought of me, but I was outside walking around the property in a circle and praying for everybody. I had the directory, and I was praying over every name and every name that I could remember that's not in the directory. So if you're a part of us, please get your name in the directory so I can pray over you, because my memory's not that good. I am getting older. And so I walked around, and I prayed that this dirt back here would be removed. And I prayed for the people here, and it talked about, in the Old Testament, it talked about where I was reading, it talked about how they would go gather the manna and that they couldn't hold anything back. And that if they tried to hold anything back, that the manna would be eaten up. Or it would rot. It would get worms in it and maggots. And that would be enough to make you not hold anything back, wouldn't it? That God would make it uncomfortable. But so the next day you had to go out and gather more food. And I prayed for you. I prayed for all of you that God would give you that sense of his unfolding purpose in your life, that you wouldn't hold anything back. But the circumstances of your life are not disconnected from the unfolding story of God. That's number one. Get to number two. Number two, success. I want you to see in Genesis 39, it should say there, the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. I went and talked to Skip's dad because I was just talking to him about certain things about the ministry where you have these mountaintop moments. You remember Peter when he went up on the mountain to Jesus and he wanted to stay there, but the Lord said, you got to go back. You got to go back down in the valley. You got to go tell him. You got to go tell him about me. You got to interact with him. And interacting with the people. And Jesus never shied away from coming to interact with us. And as we see him coming on his journey and coming and riding into our lives as on this Palm Sunday, Jesus, the God of the mountain, is the same God that's in the valley. And Joseph is an example of that. He was sent to Egypt. He was stripped of his brightly colored coat. And he was given the servant's garb. Does that remind you of anybody? You remember what Jesus did with his disciples? He stripped himself down to a servant's clothing and washed the feet of the people. But the Lord, it says, was with Joseph. If you have your Bibles, you can look in Genesis 39. And we can see that I like to read all of it, but we don't have time. But he's in Egypt. He's in the palace. He went from the pit to the palace. And he's in Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, in verse 1. The captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And God was with him. Now, I want you to see something. When you think about your life on Monday, who you work for, who you work with, look what this happens. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Does your boss know that the Lord is with you? Does your teachers know that the Lord is with you? Do your friends know that the Lord is with you? His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, he made him overseer of his house over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge because of him. He had no concern about anything but the food he ate. You know, one of the things I tell my kids when a couple of them have jobs, I said, you know, there's some things that you have that you've got to realize is worth something. Number one, you show up when you're told. Number two, you don't lie. You talk to them and you serve them as if you're serving the Lord, which means you respect those who are in authority to you. And right there, I don't know if you realize it, but that's a lot. It's hard to find people who will be like that when they work for you. I don't know if you know that. If you've ever had to hire people, one of the things that you want to know when you hire somebody, can I leave this person alone? Can I leave them in charge of all that I have, and do I trust them? Do they have integrity? Those are all Christian values. The world says it doesn't want Christianity. The world needs Christianity. They need Christians. That the Lord has adopted us, the Jesus purchased us, and the Spirit sends us. And that is the gospel rhythm of your life out there on Monday through Friday, that you are an ambassador. The Lord is with you. And those around you need to know that the Lord is with you. And that they need to find out and say, why do you work so hard for me? Why do you work like that? Why are you always willing to serve? Joseph was willing to go. And you notice that he could have been very angry by now. I mean, I don't know about you, but if my brothers or my sister, in my case, threw me into a pit and left me for dead, and then they get to talking and I hear them talking while they're eating their food, deciding what they're going to do with me, and one says, well, this don't kill him. Let's just sell him. I don't know about you, but that would kind of bite down on my self-esteem. And so Joseph does not let this become bitterness inside of him. He chooses to be better. And he is a man under authority. Now, how do we know that? Because we see it when temptation comes. That our momentary troubles are minor compared to the eternal glory. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he said that outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That those things that are really important are actually unseen. They're transient. That means they're not going to be here forever. But God has an eternal glory for us. He wants to restore us. And someday he's going to make a new heaven, a new earth. He's going to restore us, and we're going to be saved not only from the power of sin and not only from the penalty of sin, but for the presence of sin will no longer be. We'll be restored. That's the unfolding plan of God. So any success we have, it comes from God. There's a saying that I learned from Alistair Begg. Success is like perfume. It's meant to be sniffed, not swallowed. And so as we think about it, Joseph has success. He has integrity. He has influence and power. But he also has good looks. He's good looking and handsome. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Something some people just have it, right? Some people just have it. And I'm jealous of him. He's described as handsome and good looking. I'm not. I'm old and ugly. So what we have to understand is the unfolding plan of God. Isaiah 45:7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So any success that I have, anything that I've been given, any blessings, any influence that I've been given, it comes from God. So the circumstances, the success. Number three, opportunities and opposition. Appreciate the opportunities. Expect opposition. Our greatest strength can be our greatest weakness. Joseph is sitting there, and in verse 7, the master's wife casts her eyes upon Joseph, it says, and said, lie with me. Woo! The heat's turning up in the house. For those of you that have been sleeping, you'll wake up right now, won't you? What did he say? Yeah. She wants to hook up with Joseph here in verse 7, but she's married to Potiphar, his boss. That becomes a problem. Genesis 39:8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master has no concern about me or anything in the house, he has put everything that he has in my charge. Oh, I'm telling you, if you own a business, this is the guy you want. This is the type of person you want. Somebody that you can trust with everything in your house, with everything outside of your house. Verse 9, it says, he is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept... Did you notice that sentence? He is not greater in this house than I am. He treats me fairly, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. He doesn't look down upon me. That's what he's saying. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the verse. That's the key verse in verse 9. That he sees himself in the story of God. That he is a man under authority, as we said earlier. What do we mean, a man or a woman under authority? Under the authority of God. The way that I act, the things that come out of my mouth, around my friends, I don't change. Think about it. He could have easily been very angry and comforted himself in the arms of Potiphar's wife. And many of us would choose to have done that. What's the big deal? He's never going to know. But he says, I can't sin against God. And so as we go through the circumstances of our life and we have success, sometimes our greatest strengths or our greatest weaknesses, things that we have that are attractive to people, that we have to see that as God has given me that. He has blessed me with that. And that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold, Proverbs 22:1. That we have to see ourselves under the authority of God, in the story of God, and that God has a bigger and better plan for us than some temporary satisfaction. Chuck Swindoll says, every person who has cast a shadow upon the earth, including Jesus, has faced temptation, and every person who has ever lived except Christ has yielded to it. Temptation is appeal to our desire, is disguised with many different masks. Material temptation is the lust for things. personal temptation is the lust for status. Sensual temptation is the lust for physical pleasure. Today we look at a lot of things. I think we look at more than just sexual temptation. It would have been very easy for Joseph to become high on the hog here and see himself as better than other people and to dip into the master's success. But he doesn't. Why? Because he sees himself as a man under authority, as somebody that has courage under fire, and that if you have opportunities, you should appreciate them. And just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that it takes 20 years, Warren Buffett says, to build a good reputation, a good name. But it takes 5 minutes to destroy it. So we need to appreciate our opportunities and expect opposition. And okay, we're going to move on here. That when we see this picture of Joseph, look at verse 10, it says she spoke to Joseph day after day. She wasn't giving up. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her. Do you notice that? To lie beside her? Did you get that? Did you catch that? That's a little statement in there that it's like, just lay down here and talk to me. Rub my back. Rub my feet. You're not hurting anything. You're just rubbing my shoulders. Oh, yeah? Don't kid yourself. You know, the biggest problem with marriage and the biggest temptation is to share secrets of your spouse to another woman or man. Don't do that. You're basically telling them they're yours and you're theirs. Don't share secrets that belong to your spouse. Don't share handshakes or hugs that belong to your spouse. You know what I'm talking about when you linger too long. So we have to be careful about the opportunities and know that we need to appreciate them, and we need to also expect opposition and protect them. Notice verse 11, he went into the house to do the work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house. Uh-oh. Don't go into a building by yourself, men, women. Meet with the opposite sex by yourself in a setting where problems can happen. Cut off the access road. The Bible tells us to flee from sexual temptation, not sit there and look at it. It says flee. It doesn't say quote Bible verses. You can quote Bible verses all day long. You better run. Right? Amen? And you know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, God says when you're married that it says don't give up this physical union between man and wife. Don't give it up. Or, he says, God says in his word, you place yourself in temptation. The Bible says that. Don't act like you're bigger than the Bible. Don't act like you're bigger than God. You are a man or a woman under authority. Listen to what the Bible cautions and warns against. Know that the opportunities that you have are given to you by God. Appreciate them, but expect opposition. Expect something to come along that's trying to take you out. And that's what's going on here. There is a effort by this woman and Satan to still kill and destroy God's man. So Joseph goes from the pit to the palace, and then he finds himself in the prison because Potiphar's wife lies and says, and notice what she grabs. She grabs his coat, the servant's coat. She grabs his garment and has it in her hand. Even though he fled, even though he did the right thing, he still faces difficulty. There's a lot of people here that are living right, trying to do the right thing by God, and they still face complexities and difficulties. And God says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, friend. But he's with you. Number four, that's our final thing, the providence of God. That means care of God. You notice Joseph was able to look back in chapter 50. He gets thrown into prison. We're going to leave him in prison until after Easter. But we're going to get him out, trust me. We're going to go to the cross and to the resurrection story. But notice Joseph is thrown into the prison and he's given influence there and the Lord is with him even in the prison. The God of the mountain is also the God in the valley, no matter where you find yourself. And Joseph says, do not fear when he's talking to his brothers, for I am in the place of God. Why did he tell his brothers not to fear? Because they're the ones that threw him into the pit. You remember? And Joseph is like Jesus. Jesus says, do not fear. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so when they saw Jesus resurrected, he said, all authority has been given to me. Look what he says in verse 20. As you, for you, you meant it for evil. Talking about killing as he was leaving. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That many people would be kept alive because of this thing that has happened. That he was in the place of God's plan. Jesus says on Palm Sunday, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. How? As a humble servant, righteous and having salvation, is he humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Knowing full well. See, Joseph had to look back to see that he's in God's plan. Jesus looked forward. He knew he was in God's plan. And for us, we need to understand, no matter what your circumstances, no matter the success or the setbacks you've had, that the opportunities have come. Appreciate them. You will face opposition, but you're in the place that God wants you to be. That when Jesus is lifted up, and that's what I'm trying to do, is lift Jesus up to you to see his great sacrifice. That God adopts us, Jesus purchased us, and Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, out of the grave, resurrected, ascended to the Father, I will draw all people to myself. All you got to do is lift Jesus up, friend. That the gospel rhythm of your life needs to be lived under the overarching story of God. And to know that you're on a mission. That every opportunity that you have, every circumstance that you're in, is a chance, is pregnant with the opportunity to bless God and bless the person you're with. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he was resurrected? Go and make other disciples. He's sending his disciples to be disciples, to be disciple makers. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about Jesus and all that he has for us, that no matter what our circumstances are, that you are the composer of our life, that our life is a musical score, that you are the artist, that your life, our life, is a canvas that you want to paint, and that you are the architect, building and establishing our plans, and that you are the writer, God, and we are in your book, and we are a part of your plan. Lord, help us to see that our purpose is in Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, that we are sent on a mission from God, that the circumstances of our life and the setbacks of our life are pregnant with opportunities that we need to be thankful for, and that we need to expect opposition. We need to expect temptation. We need to be covered in the blood of Christ, cleansed, to know that we are ambassadors, sent out on your plan to reconcile a world to yourself. Lord, help us to reach those who are not yet part of that plan yet. Help us to be your ambassadors no matter where they were sent to, Egypt, Iraq, Panama, Guatemala, anywhere in the world. Wherever we're sent, Lord, maybe it's back to work on Monday. Help us to see that we are part of your overarching plan, that you are seeing us, that you are with us, and that help us to be and live our lives under that plan, that we wouldn't give ourselves to lesser plans. Our plans would be small because we don't have the vision of your overarching plan. Lord, help us to see your willingness, and you see your Spirit, Holy Spirit, please teach us what we know not. Help us to see ourselves as a part of your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.